Okay, well, I would like to open this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to look this morning at some things regarding peace. I wrote a couple of things down. It's peace is something that the world talks a lot about. Peace is something that nations claim to strive for. Not really, but they claim to. Peace is something that many individuals strive for. We're going to see some things regarding peace and what we have as sons of God. A little bit about what peace is. We're going to see in the Word that peace is set in contrast to fear. Many places in God's Word. It's also juxtaposed or set in contrast to confusion. And these are things that the world offers up continuously. This is how people live, in fear. They live in confusion. You know, another place where you see peace used is when people receive healing. You'll see records in the Word where Jesus Christ says, "Go in peace, thy believing has made thee whole." That's something. And when you really look at this Word, which we don't have time to do this morning, it is an absence of strife. But it's also an absence of confusion. It's an absence of fear. There is a prosperity associated with this word, with peace. It's kind of neat. There's a confidence and a freedom from bondage that's associated with peace. See? And I wanted to open up here in Luke. This is the record where John's father, John the Baptist, this is kind of like the opening scene to God bringing to pass what he promised regarding the Redeemer. And John, at this point, he's born, John the Baptist. And the father was asked, what's his name? As soon as he writes John, his mouth was loosed. Up till here, he couldn't speak. And it's straight prophecy. It's just awesome. But it's like the opening scene to what's coming. You know? That's kind of how I look at it. But in verse 68, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David," which was spoken of all back in Psalm 132, I think it is. "And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." That's something. "That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. This is referring to John. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring or the sunrise from on high hath visited us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's the opening scene. It's like the sunrise of that which God had promised. See, it's coming. It's coming to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the what? Into the way of peace. See? Into the way of peace. John prepared for who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. That's right. Jesus Christ in Isaiah is called the Prince of Peace. We'll see in the Word in a little bit, he's called the Lord of Peace. We'll see in the Word that God is called the God of Peace. Peace is a big deal. It's a big deal in God's Word. You know that every church epistle, every epistle addressed to the believers, opens with peace. Peace from God. The pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd, Timothy, Titus, they all open with peace. Peace from God. Isn't that something? 1st and 2nd Peter, both open with peace. Peace from God. See? It's really something to understand. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 10. Gospel of Matthew. We're not going to read this whole record, but just to set it. You know, chapter 10 or chapter 9 closes with, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Then verse 1 of chapter 10, I just read the last verse of chapter 9. The first verse of chapter 10, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power." He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Okay? He gave them power. He gave them authority over these things. And then it lists his disciples. Verse 7. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received," what? "Freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your" what? "Let your peace come upon it. And if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you." It's interesting. "Let your peace come upon that house." These men were given power. They were given authority over devils, over sickness, over all the things that bind people, things that hold people back, things that cause confusion. "Let your peace abide in that house." See? They were given power by Jesus Christ. They had been taught by Jesus Christ.
And they carried peace with them because they had authority. They had authority that they'd been given. That's something. Yeah. Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14. We're going to go down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, he's answering a question that was posed to him by Judas, not Iscariot, the other one. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But, in contrast to my being present with you here physically, the Comforter, which is Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he or it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I what? I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. This peace is associated with what? The Comforter. Which is what? Holy Spirit. See? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Jesus Christ had what? He had peace. Why did he have peace? He had Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God. He had authority. Isn't that something? He had authority. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. There's no strings attached here. I'm not taking it back. Isn't that something? And it's associated with that Comforter, with Spirit. See? That life that was coming, that life that Jesus Christ came to bring. Now I want you to turn to chapter 16. You know, Jesus Christ taught them many things. There was a real heavy thing coming here. He was going to give himself over to be sacrificed. And in verse 33, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have what? My peace. In the world you shall have tribulation or mental pressure, but be of good cheer. I have what? I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ overcame the world. Look at John chapter 20. This is a familiar verse. You know, Jesus Christ said, my peace I leave with you. I'm going to send a comforter. At the point at which we're reading, that comforter hadn't come yet. And in verse 19 of chapter 20 of John, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for what? For fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them what?
Peace.
Peace be unto you. See? Isn't that something? You know, they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Now, we know that later on, Peter, who was one of these men that was behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, you listen to me. This is what you hear. This is what you see. And then he spoke the word to him. Isn't that something? Now, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Just going to read some of these verses. And Romans chapter 2. Okay. Well, I'm going to set a little bit of the context here. In sort of laying out the nature of man and how the man's without excuse and laying the groundwork out that God has provided a way. And we're going to pick it up in verse 9 or verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. Now, the evil in this context is the not obeying the truth, that which God has given for truth. Do you understand? Good thing the Bible doesn't end there, I guess. Anyway. Where did I leave? Obey the truth. But obey unrighteousness and indignation. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and what? Peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. This worketh good is to obey the truth. To do evil is to not obey the truth, that which God has given to be believed. And it's glory, honor, and peace to them that worketh good. Context being, obey the truth. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by what? By believing. That is obeying the truth. It's believing. We have what?
Peace
with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Just prior to this, at the end of chapter 4, it says he was delivered. When we were justified, he paid the price. He was the sacrifice offered by God on our behalf, and he willingly offered himself on our behalf so that we could be at peace with God. Isn't that something? You know, in the Old Testament, I wasn't going to get into this, but in the Old Testament, they had all kinds of offerings. They had sin offerings, and they had what they called peace offerings. Now, somewhere along the line, the concept of offerings has become that these offerings somehow, you know, placated God. It was like a payment to God. That was never the purpose of the offerings. Never. God looked at the heart. God wanted a humble heart. God wanted a heart that would look to him. See, the purpose of the offering was to recognize that it would be and keep your eyes on God who would provide the sacrifice.
That was the purpose. To keep your eyes on him. See, to look to him. And they had peace offerings. Peace offerings weren't an offering to make peace with God. They never were. They were a free will offering. Totally free will. And the peace offering, he had three basic reasons. One was, you were just tripping on God. Yeah, you were just thankful. You were praising him for his unmerited provision. And so you would offer a peace offering. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Another one was they would offer it in association with a vow. Or in the fulfillment of a vow. You would see that. A great example of that is Hannah. When she brought Samuel. And she brought a peace offering. Isn't that something? She fulfilled her vow. God did what he said he'd do. She fulfilled her vow. See? And that peace offering was, it was like, I got no resentment. I'm not holding anything back. See? I'm just thankful. That was Hannah's heart. Isn't that something? Yeah. And then there was a third time where you would see the peace offering offered. And again, it was by free will. And it was out of thanksgiving, out of being helped, you know, in your hour of need, in your hour of dire need. And it was unmerited. It was always unmerited. See? But God would provide for his people. He would provide. And so they would offer these peace offerings. Isn't that something? Just out of thanksgiving. Just out of thanksgiving to God. Really something. And you know, what's interesting too about the peace offerings, those offerings, only a portion of them would be, you know, burnt, and the rest would be fed to the poor or would be eaten by the one offering. It was just thanksgiving. That's what it was. We're at peace with God. We're at peace with God. Jesus Christ offered himself. Isn't that something? We're at total peace. You know, any cause, and there are causes, but anything that would get in the way of being at total peace with God was removed by the offering of Jesus Christ. We're never not at peace with God. Now, sometimes in our minds, we do things, we go places, we think things, but the truth is, Jesus Christ paid the price. And that price cannot be unpaid. See? When God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ. We look at us and often see ourselves. Sometimes that can be a little disappointing. But God sees Jesus Christ. See, he sees the offering and the perfection of the offering. Isn't that something? Which he provided. Yeah. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read some of these verses, I think. Starting verse 1 of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse should end there. But there is no condemnation. And it's referring back to that condemnation of Adam. And all that came with that, it's all done. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And to be in Christ Jesus, to be in Christ Jesus is to have obeyed the truth. It is to have called on his name. It is to have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. Now you're where? You're in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something?
even when you fall asleep. Should I fall asleep, should I die before the Lord's return, I am in Him, and I will be raised. Isn't that something? It's done because of His sacrifice. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after or according to the Spirit. See? God had said a long time earlier, I'll put my Spirit, I'll put my law in their hearts. I will write it on the tables of their hearts. And that's what came to pass on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ did what He did, or accomplished what He accomplished. For they, verse 5, that are after or according to the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after or according to the Spirit, the things of the what? Right. See, this is those who have obeyed the truth as opposed to those who have not obeyed the truth. Those who have believed as opposed to those who have not believed. Understand? 4, to be carnally minded is what? It's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and what?
Peace.
See, peace. It's life and peace. Because when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive that Spirit that was promised. We read about it in the Gospel of John, briefly. And the benefits of that are that we are taken from darkness into what? Into light. That's something. We belong to God. We belong to Him. We've been rescued out from the darkness of this world. We're God's kids. See? We have a means of seeing, a means of communicating. We have authority that we never had before. And we're at peace with God. You know, and part of that Romans 5, it's not just simply at peace with God now, but it's for all eternity. Our future is secure. Oh, the peace that comes with that. That our future is secure. That no matter what happens, this life is but a blip. This is nowhere near what it was about. I'll be given a new body. And I'm going to reign with Christ for all eternity. Isn't that something? That's what it's all about. A new creation. There's peace in that. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can I read this without reading 9 and 10? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes, or it is believed, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed or put to shame or disappointed. Again, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? Peace and glad tidings of good things. Isn't that something? It's the gospel of peace. The gospel of His Son. The gospel regarding Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. It's pretty cool. The gospel of peace. Romans 14. We're almost done here. I just want to read a few more. And you know, just in reading some of these verses, you just kind of start to put things together and get a feel here for how huge this is.
Romans 14. Talk, you know, the context here is walking in love. Walking in love towards your brother. Verse 12 or verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's but righteousness and peace and joy in what? Holy Spirit. See, isn't that something?
That's right.
Let's go to chapter 16. There's some other great ones here in Romans. We got to read 15, 13. Okay, at least. Let's read that one. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in, and it should read, the believing, that you may abound in the hope through the power of God, is what this use of Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is referring to. God, that's something. The God of hope, he's the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in the believing. See, Jesus Christ in Isaiah, again, is called the Prince of Peace. We're going to read in a moment where he's called the Lord of Peace. The only true peace that is possible is through Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no true, genuine peace. You may have calm. You may have quiet. But you don't have peace. Not true, genuine peace. Because outside of Jesus Christ, your future is not secure. It absolutely isn't. And outside of Jesus Christ, and outside of having Spirit born within, even if you think it's secure, you don't really know. And you're always playing those games of trying to placate God in some way. Just like they've done with the offerings of the Old Testament, so Christianity's done it today with works. Always trying to placate God, trying to earn some kind of peace, trying to earn some kind of merit, trying to earn something so that God looks favorably upon them. All of that is false. We are at peace with God. Done. Isn't that awesome? And you're never not at peace. It's pretty cool. Romans 16, verse 20. This is my favorite verse on peace in God's Word. I love it. And the God of peace. We just read he's a God of hope. He's also the God of all comfort, Corinthians. Here, the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. This is just the greatest verse. You know, understanding Eastern culture and idiom, what the feet represent, the bottom of the feet, the total degrading insult. And he won't even crush them under his feet. He's going to crush them under our feet. Yeah, baby. Isn't that something? Which is exactly what he said he'd do all the way back in Genesis. Dust thou art, and dust thou shall you eat all the days of your life. In other words, I'm going to bring you to nothing. God is going to crush him under our feet. See? The God of all peace. I love it. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. Isn't that great? See? That's right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, Corinthians talks about You know, he's the God of peace. And it's set it's juxtaposed to confusion. There's no confusion. See? He's the God of peace. And and things are to be done decent and in order in churches because he's the God of peace. See, rather than confusion. What did I say? Ephesians 2. We're going to start in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime were afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. He has made both one, referring to Jew and Gentile. He has broken down that middle wall of partition. See, referring to that wall that separated the Jew and the Gentile in the temple. Having abolished in his flesh the separation or the enmity, even the law of commandments in ordinances, to make in himself of two, what? One new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the separation thereby. See? It's really something. Jesus Christ made peace between Jew and Gentile, made peace between all men and God, and made one new man. And that one new man is in reference to that body of Christ. All who call upon the name of the Lord, all who obey the truth, all who confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead are at peace, and they're part of that one body. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I bet you know what I'm going to read here. Read this yesterday at the prayer breakfast. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto all. And that moderation, it's to be yielding. I'm sorry, chapter 4, I just read verse 5. Let your moderation, and it's a yielding on insignificant matters. You're at peace. You're at peace. How often do we hear in our culture stress? Yeah. Oh, I'm stressed out. Stressed out, he's stressed out, she's stressed out, so-and-so is stressed out. If a believer is stressed out, it's either out of ignorance or they've just taken their eyes off of God and they're looking at the situation and it's bigger than God. It's bigger than God's word. That's why it's so critical that we build this stuff. We build this stuff. We stay in the word so that we have it in our hearts. And you might get taken out momentarily. You might, you know, there's a great section of Corinthians where Paul says, hey, you know, we get pressured. We don't get taken out. You know, things happen. Things come up in life. But we have a God and we have a Lord. And our Lord, our Master, is the Lord of peace. That's something. And we're at peace with God. And we have every right to go to our Heavenly Father and make our request. See? And that's what this verse is talking about. You let your request be made known unto God. And that peace, it says, is it passes. It's beyond all understanding. Because my God is faithful and I'm at peace with my God. And when God looks at me, he looks and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? He sees Jesus Christ. And there's peace in that. There's greater peace in that than there is in knowing what the answer might be. It's beyond any understanding. It's just knowing that God's faithful. See? It's pretty awesome. That's our God. That's what he's given us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, We're just about done here. One more verse after this. Colossians 3, verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12. Well, you know what? Let's start in verse 10. Let's just read the whole book. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him or it. Referring to that new man, we read about a little bit about it in Ephesians, that was wrought by Jesus Christ. See? Where there is neither Greek nor Judean, this new creation is so awesome. It's so awesome. There's no Gentile. There's no Jew. It supersedes all of that. There's no circumcision. There's no uncircumcision. Barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. But Christ is what? In another place in the Word, it says there's not even male or female. That's pretty wild. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness and maturity. And let the peace of, it should read Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it make the call. That word rule is the word umpire. It's the arbitrator. It's the umpire. Let that peace of Christ be the umpire. Well, if we're going to do that, we're going to need to let the word of Christ dwell in us. How? That's right. See? And we let that peace be the umpire. You might get a little fried momentarily, but ultimately, you get your eyes on the Father. You get your eyes on the Father. You remember who you are. You go to Him. And you might not know the answer immediately, but you know who you belong to. And you know that when you go to your Heavenly Father and you make requests, He's seeing Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Let's close in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, verse 16. You know, and this verse is really the end result of carrying these things out that preceded. You know, you got a brother that doesn't want to do it. Okay. He wants to fight everything and fine. Don't count him as an enemy. Don't hang out with him. Don't count him as an enemy. Count him as a brother. See, there are a number of things listed here that we do and that we carry out as sons of God, as men and women whose master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 16, it says, now, the Lord of peace himself, the Lord of peace himself. Isn't that something? See, he lives for us. We sang about it earlier. He lives for us. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Isn't that an awesome verse? Give you peace himself by all means. By any way he can, give you peace. See? He's the Lord of peace. That's our Lord. We read that God, and he's our Father. He's the God of peace. That's something. So, chill. Okay? All right. Amen.